Turn with me tonight to Acts chapter 24 as we go through the book of Acts chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Actually, Acts chapter 25. We left off last week in Acts chapter 24. So turn with me to Acts chapter 25 as we go through the book of Acts chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I'm glad you're here and those listening on 107.1 Spirit FM radio. Paul is a man of God who has surrendered his life and everything that he has to the service of the Lord. Paul, being a Pharisee at one time, a man in high position, persecuting the Christians, one day on his way, thinking that he's glorifying the Lord, honoring the Lord to take out these people of the way, the Christians, Jesus strikes him with a light. He's blinded on the road to Damascus. And he says, "Lord, Lord, who are you?" He says, "This is Jesus who you persecute." And God transforms this man's life in such an amazing way. It's a picture of what he, in some cases, has done in our life. Well, we may not have been struck by lightning on the road to Damascus, but we may have been in the pit of our sin, or perhaps at the top of the mountain, making money in our business, and God knocks on our heart and says, "Come follow me." And our life has been changed. We have laid aside our nets as Peter has. We have laid aside our position as Paul has, and we begin to follow Jesus Christ. But for what? You know, if it was all about going to heaven, then let's get saved and we'll have a funeral the next day. Let's get out of here. Why hang around, right? What is the purpose for this? And the purpose for this, he tells us in Matthew 28, to go make disciples, go make followers of me. We're living in a time of grace where God is not counting our sins against us, but is calling all men to himself that all men shall be saved. This window of opportunity, this door, this curtain will certainly close one day. But while we're here, now, today, it's our responsibility to draw people to the Lord, no matter what the cost. Now, we don't live in a society where we have to hide and read the scriptures yet. We can openly talk about Jesus Christ and why we can, people do it. Glorify God in the public places, wear Jesus is Lord t-shirts, talk about God, because there'll come a time, well, that won't be allowed. There are places in the world where people have to hide and have to hunker down because they're in fear of being arrested and put into prison because of Christ. Paul is suffering. Paul has been dragged, if you will, through the mud, tortured, put in prison, beaten. And yet, if we could put ourselves in that scene, just picture yourself standing in the council of the Sanhedrin as he's dragged into the courts now with Felix. He's in Felix's court, and Felix is manipulating him. Felix, the leader at the time, was hoping that Paul would give him money to set him free, but he hangs on to Paul for 2 years. And now Festus succeeds Felix. And Josephus says he was a noble ruler over the Jews. 2 years of administration in, listen, God's perfect timing. God has a plan. He puts people in office and he makes situations happen on his perfect plan. That's why when he talks about we have trials and tribulations to endure them, why? It creates patience in us. Endurance. Why do we need patience and endurance? Because we're on God's time clock, not ours. So often we want things to happen the way we want them to happen. I've asked for so many things and didn't get some of those things. And at the end of the day, oh Lord, thank you for not giving me what I asked for. Thank you for not giving me the things that I thought were so important. But in hindsight now, as God's time clock had passed, I can look back and say, thank you, Lord, for not giving me what I asked for. You see, he knows the beginning from the end. We live in a time and space continuum. And I've used the illustration before, as a parade goes by, we can see one float at a time, right? We see one float go by. Why? We have to wait. Time has to go by. But God is not in a time and space continuum. He's sitting above the heavens. He sees the beginning of that parade, the middle and the end. He sees it all, and yet we have to wait as it goes by. And thus, now we understand why we have to trust in God. Because the whole thing is happening by His hand. And we wait, and we walk with Him. But know this, He's orchestrating every step that we take as we follow Him. Now, we can go off on our own path and do our own thing and find ourselves away from the calling of God, away from God's plan. And there are those who would say, well, you know, it's fate. This is what God wanted. Is it really? Jesus tells the Jews, I wanted to cuddle you as a hen cuddles her chicks, but you didn't want me to. You wouldn't let me. Look what you've done. You've walked away from my will. We have free will. We have choice. But my choice, and I pray yours is as well, is to follow God's plan for your life. So as we are seated with Paul, he's in Caesarea. Felix was in charge for 2 years. Now Festus succeeds him and establishes him among the Jews. Remember, the Jews are plotting to kill Paul. They want him out. He's got to go, right? So we pick it up in chapter 25, verses 1 through 5. Now when Festus had come to the province after 3 days, he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem. And while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him, that was their plan, to manipulate the ruler to let Paul go to Jerusalem so that they could kill him. We can't have this man professing Christ. He's got to go. Verse 4, but Festus answered that Paul should be kept in Caesarea and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there is any fault in him. So when Festus had come into the province, remember, Josephus says he was more noble than Felix in the province of Judea. He's new now. He's unfamiliar with the Jews and the Christians. He needs to establish himself among the Jews. So after a few days, he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Caesarea was the center of Rome. It was the government in Judea. It was the authority, the governmental place there in Judea. So as we picture what's happening, they're all culminating around Paul. They did this with Jesus, didn't they? Even those who were enemies against themselves, who had opposition with each other, came together for one common cause, was to kill Christ, right? That's going to happen in the end times as well against the Jews. All those nations who hate each other will come together for one common cause. All coming together against Paul. What is Paul doing? Is Paul quitting? Is Paul giving up? He's trusting in the power of the Lord. He's walking by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's enabling and allowing the Lord's will for his life to unfold. So the Jews informed him against Paul. Remember, 2 years have passed. They have been waiting for 2 years to kill Paul. Paul's an enemy to them. Could you imagine? Because hate is like a cancer. It begins to fester inside. 2 years they're waiting to kill Paul. Now there's their time. The Jews desire Paul's death. Now the time has come where they can try to manipulate the ruler. And they have a renewed attempt to kill Paul. So they petitioned him, as we read. And it's important that Festus was unaware of this plot. He was unaware that the Jews were going to ambush Paul to kill him. But who's looking after Paul? God. He's in God's hands. Listen, Paul, like you and I, are invincible until God calls us home. period. We are invincible until God calls us home. We are in His hands as we're walking with Him once again. We could walk outside of the will of the Lord. But as we're walking with the Lord, we are invincible. Why? Because we're in His power. We're walking in His power, in His light, in His direction, in His guidance. And He has a plan and a purpose for Paul. What is that? Why is Paul going through such suffering? And why is he going through all this trials and tribulations? He was faithful to God. Why are these things happening? Because God wants to save people. God wants people to be saved. And so here's a faithful man of God who's going to bring, because prophecy is unfolding. He has spoken to the Gentiles. God told him that he will bring the gospel to the Gentiles, kings, and the Jews. He's done that. Now he's going to be standing before the kings. And so God is fulfilling prophecy in his life for his purpose. But Paul, all along the way, listen, is trusting in God, trusting in God's provisions, trusting in God's providing for him and his safety. Now we see nowhere along any of the stories as we've walked alongside of Paul in the scriptures where God didn't show up to work that day. In other words, he didn't have the grace of God upon him. Oops, sorry, I missed you there, Paul. I was late. I overslept, right? Sometimes we think God oversleeps and he misses something in our life. He doesn't. He knows every breath that we take, every thought that we have. Matter of fact, every heartbeat is calculated by his hand. He is so aware and in tune in your life. Now you may say, well, my life is a mess. Maybe so. How much of that did you have a part of that? Have you been walking in God's plan for your life? Because I could close this book today. I have the free will to walk out and do whatever I want to do, right? We have that free will. But it's a surrendered life to God. I no longer count because he has paid for my life. There has been a ransom paid for me. He owns me now, and he's put a seal and a guarantee in me, which is the Holy Spirit, that I would be in his presence forever. And no one can take that from me. He says, let, verse 5, let those who have authority go down with me to accuse this man. He invites the Jews to come to Caesarea and accuse Paul. He won't break the law for this, but he still wants their vote. So he's playing both sides of the fence. He's trying to manipulate his will with the Jewish people, yet he's not breaking the Roman law. Paul's a Roman, remember that. And to see if there is any fault with him. Now, Festus is unfamiliar with Paul's case. He's not familiar what had happened. Felix has already found him innocent, right? We know nothing's going on. The Jews know this, but they don't want a trial. They don't want him going down to sit in a trial because there'll be nothing found of him to be guilty. These are false charges against him. They want to kill him. They want to ambush him. Verse 6 through 12. And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. And when he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. And while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? So Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. And then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you have appealed to Caesar you shall go. What was the promise of God? that he would get to Rome, right? And who is God using to fulfill this promise? Ungodly men, right? People who... So God uses the world, the situations, people, in so many different ways to fulfill his will. He has the power to do that. And they don't even know it, right? So this is the next day he had commanded Paul to be brought. Paul is defending himself before the Jews. This is the fourth time. The first time was in the temple at Jerusalem. The second time with Claudius in Jerusalem. The third time with Felix in Caesarea. And now with Festus at Caesarea. So the Jews laid many serious complaints against Paul. Serious complaints. The same method is used against us. Accusations, right? The same results, which they could not prove. The bottom line is Paul is innocent. Take care of your character, and your character will take care of you. If you're worried about your reputation, take care of your character, and your character will take care of your reputation. Don't say one thing on Sundays. Well, say one thing on Sundays, and the rest of your week, no one would ever know you're a Christian. Have you ever been there before? Well, I hope not, but we've been close. We may have said some things on Sunday and professed some things, and yet our life doesn't necessarily reflect that. We need to change that, right? Why? Because we're influencing people. People are watching our lives. They may hate God, but like you, they don't have a relationship with someone like that. At my job, I had an atheist policeman that was next to me. And he back and forth would hammer me and we'd talk. But we had that relationship. As long as the door is open for communication, don't close the door. Don't close the door. What's happening? I was planting seeds. I was giving them the gospel. I was telling him, you know, without Christ, you're going to hell. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. They that believe these has the rights to be called the sons of God. He got the gospel. He might not have accepted it, but what was I doing? Planting seeds. Somebody else may come along and water it. On his deathbed, he may remember what he heard. I don't know. But as long as we have the opportunity, and as long as God is opening up the doors of opportunity for us to minister, let's be faithful. That's all he's asking for us is faithfulness. And this is Paul is doing. Paul is being faithful in spite of his situation. Now, none of us are being dragged into government with a conspiracy to be ambushed and killed, right? That's not happening in our lives. So what is stopping us? What is stopping us from just being 100% for Jesus Christ and telling everybody we know about Jesus Christ? What is stopping us? I've used the illustration. What if when we're in heaven, we meet the Apostle Paul? And then Peter walks up, and then James and John and all those who are walking with Jesus. And they say, hey, tell me what it was like to walk on the earth unhindered. To be able to speak the gospel of Christ, to lead people to the Lord unhindered. You didn't have to worry about being arrested or them crucifying you on the cross. What was it like? You had such freedom. What are we going to say? Sometimes we get our feelings hurt because somebody says, get lost, you this or that, or turns their back on us. That's going to stop us? Really? We're done, so you know somebody hurt my feelings because I said Jesus loves you? Is that what it took for Satan to stop us from evangelizing? Maybe years ago you said something to somebody at work and that was the last time you ever brought up Christ. Wow. Think about that. Is that all it took? I pray not. And I pray if that is all it took, that you realize now, looking at Paul's life as we walk with him, God has bigger and better things for you and for those you influence. You see, because even after Paul is dead, we're still reading about his life, right? We're still talking about what happened to him and how God worked in his life day in and day out. When he was in prison, God never left him. God was with him no matter where he was. He trusted in the Lord. He might not have had full understanding. My life verse is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all you do acknowledge him. Why? He will set your path straight. I don't understand. He says, lean not on your own understanding. Well, I don't know what to do. He says, in all you do, acknowledge me. Why? I will set your path straight. And this is God working in your life. And so if there's a plan and a purpose, step on. You're raising, I pray, Christian children, a Christian family. I pray something happened with my security. Hear this? I'm trying to record this, see if you guys can see what's going on. I pray that. That you're influencing, okay, it's good. That you're influencing those around you so that one day they'll look back and say, hey, you know what? Here's what I remember of my father. Because this is what I remember my father and my mother praying, reading the Bible, going to prayer meetings. We're good, Ron. I remember that. And my sons have told me they've watched when I was working full-time as a policeman and a pastor for 7 years doing two services a week and counseling and everything that we do in church. They saw me up late at night preparing the sermons. They saw that. And that influenced them. Both of my sons are serving in the church. And my wife, my whole family is serving in the church. And I pray that their children would do that too, and so on and so forth. And so we've set up now, through the power of the Lord, a radio station. We're setting the foundation for future generations. So even after we're gone, hey, who started this church? Where did this, how did it start? It started with a surrendered life to God, saying, okay, Lord, I'm here. Our prayer has been that the Lord would extend our territory. So he says, okay, you're going to get a radio station. Lord, if you open up doors of opportunity to minister, we'll step through them. And God is doing this. Over and over again, we're watching him. Because here's what the reward of faithfulness is more service. The more faithful you are, the more opportunity he's going to give you. He says, if you're faithful in the little things, then he'll give you responsibility over greater things. Paul is bringing the gospel to people who need to hear it. In spite of the suffering, God is going to make it happen. It may look like I'm at a dead end, I'm in jail, they're going to kill me, they're conspiring, and yet God uses this ungodly man to fulfill his purpose. Don't ever count God out. He's not counting you out, right? Romans 3:31 says, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Christians need to be the best citizens. Paul is a Roman. Paul is heeding to the Roman law. He's saying, I'm not a Jew. I need to be under Caesar's judgment. Christians need to be the best citizens. In our workplace, we need to be the best employees. We need to be the best tenants. You know how many places that we've gone to and we've asked, hey, you know, we're a church, we're looking to rent here. Oh, we don't rent the churches. We've had very bad problems in the past with churches paying. Now, church is very difficult. If the Lord has to provide. If he doesn't provide, it doesn't happen. But the reputations of the churches are not good. We don't want churches here. There was a time that politicians would want to come into your church and to plead their case why you should vote for them. Now, it's not in my generation, but it was in the previous generation. Because in my generation, they want nothing to do with the Christians and the church people. They want the masses. Whatever the multitude is, that's who they're going to target. If it's the poor, they'll target the poor. They want the masses. They don't really care about the people. And so they don't really care about the Christian church. The Christian church had such influence at one point. What happened? Where have we fallen behind? In the book of Jude, we're warned that he says to contend for the faith because certain ungodly men have crept in unnoticed. We didn't notice them. Hey, they had a smiling face. Come on in, man. You could be a deacon. You could be an elder, and we'll make you an associate pastor. And yet in their heart was dark. They crept in unnoticed. Nobody vetted these guys. Nobody looked at the heart. So often we look at the exterior and say, yeah, this is the guy. But we know that's not true. We need to know the heart. Certain men have crept in. Paul, in this story, is around a lot of evil people. He's by himself. We don't hear of anybody with him, right? But who is the most important person that's with him? God. God is with him. And God is directing everything that's happened. Romans 13, 3-4 says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for it is God's ministers to you. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." So Paul is saying, listen, if I've done wrong and I deserve death, then take me out. I'll submit to that. And here we see capital punishment is biblical. All authority is appointed to God, and the man of God does not carry the sword in vain. He is God's avenger to execute wrath upon him who practices evil. Now, the world has rejected the word of God. They says, oh, well, this is not right. They also say spanking your children is not right, and yet the Bible says spare the rod and spoil the child. Man has walked away from the word of God and began to write his own rules in his own heart. There's two reasons why I just read Romans 13. One, it's punitive, punishment to the offender. And number two, preventative, discourage further offenses. Does the death penalty discourage people from committing crimes that would give them capital punishment? Does the death penalty deter people from killing people today? No. Why? Well, it takes 30 years before they execute the person who's been found guilty. But this is a whole other story. I'm just talking about that the rulership, Paul is being faithful in his walk with the Lord. God is using this governmental people to fulfill his purpose. No one can deliver me to them. He appeals to Caesar. I'm going to try to finish this chapter tonight. He's doing two things. He's trying to protect himself from the Jews, fulfill God's plan for him to go to Rome. Remember in Acts chapter 19, when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia to go to Jerusalem, saying, I have been there, I must also see Rome. And in chapter 23, but the following night the Lord stood by him and said, this is Acts chapter 23, verse 11, the Lord tells him, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. So Paul is certain and he's sure. Why? God said it. He's trusting in the word of the Lord. The Lord appeared to him and told him, you're going to Rome. So it didn't matter. Listen, it didn't matter what happened around him. He was waiting upon the Lord, right? And when God tells you, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and though you may go through the fire and the floodwaters rise, you will come out on the other side. Why would we doubt that? And when he says, you will be with me in eternity because the Spirit that I have given you, the Helper, is a seal and a guarantee of your inheritance in the kingdom of God. Why would we doubt that? Oh, I pray we don't. I pray we hold fast to these promises of God. And this is what Paul is doing. God told him he's going to Rome, so it really didn't matter what happened in his life. I've told the story. I've taped some football games that have gone on so that after church, I could go watch them. Now, I mentioned to somebody, hey, you know, I taped the Dolphins game, and somebody said, oh, they lost, or they won, whatever it was. I think it was the Miami Heat. They won the game. So when they're down 20 points, am I all upset? No, why? I already know the outcome of the game. I already know they win. It doesn't matter what happens along the way. They're going to win. The same thing with our life. God is going to bring us through this. And whatever we're going through in life, there's a plan and a purpose. Why? He's doing something. Sometimes we know what it is. Sometimes we have no idea. But in all things, we trust and we hold fast to the promises of the Lord. Because God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Do we believe that? I pray we do. For he creates all things to work for his good for those who are in Christ. Those are called according to his purpose. Do we believe that? Because that's a promise, right? It's a promise that he will make it good. It might not look good now. It might look terrible right now. My wife made this cake one time, tiramisu. And when she made it, because it has to sit in the refrigerator for overnight. So she made this tiramisu cake. And if you never made it, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But it looked absolutely nothing like cake. And I'm telling her, honey, you better just throw that out, right? That looks, I don't know what recipe you use, but that doesn't look real good. It was the best tiramisu I ever had. But it looked terrible in the beginning, right? Caterpillars are ugly, aren't they? Some of them are pretty, but most caterpillars are ugly. You wouldn't want them crawling on you. But what the DNA in a caterpillar is the wings of a beautiful butterfly. And it gives God the glory. In us, we have the DNA of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. And we will soar one day in the heavenly places. We're not going to look anything like we do. Thank God, right? He has such a wonderful plan for each one of us. And so no matter what's happening in our lives and what's going on around us, hold fast to the promises of God, because he loves you and he has a plan for your life. Amen.